prompted me a little bit on this because probably about two or three other things that I like less than sitting in front of a group of people. So, but a while back, I read a book, and it prompted me to, or convicted me, I guess I should say, and got me pumped about family worship. And sometime later, I talked to Francis. We were talking about something on the phone, and at the end of the conversation, I said, "Hey, how about a family worship workshop for men?" And he's, I don't remember exactly what you said, but it was like, "Yeah, well, let me think about that." And I hung up the phone, and I'm thinking, Todd, what did you just do? You volunteered to get in front of other people, and so my second thought was, well, you know, maybe he'll forget about it. Now, God didn't forget about it. Francis didn't forget about it. My hope is that this is sort of will be kind of an informational thing, an exhortation thing, and an encouragement thing that, you know, to lead our families and wives better and to go down that path of being good spiritual leaders. And if you are not doing family worship, my prayer is that you'll start. And if you're doing it inconsistently, I hope that you'll start doing it more consistently. I kind of fall in that category. And if you're doing it well or consistently, I'm hoping that you will share with us some of your thoughts on how you do that. So anyway, we're going to listen to some audio bites from a guy named Vodi Bakum. Has anyone ever heard of him? He's one of my favorite speakers. He's from Texas. He has a church down there. Actually, just recently moved his family to Africa for a ministry out there. But I've heard him a few times, most recently at the Ligonier National Conference a couple years ago. He's comes from a different background and has a little different style. He's pretty straightforward. Doesn't pull any punches, so it might take a little getting used to. I thought, well, I could sort of paraphrase what he's saying, but I thought it would be more effective if we just listened. So I'll go back and start up the tape, and we'll listen. And then you can get your Bibles out. I think on the list there's a couple of there's three different scripture verses. He'll read those, and I'll stop them each time so that we can kind of follow along. All right. Any questions? No? Okay. Let me go back here. All right, let's see this. Let me try and get the right look. Okay. Okay, guys, I think this is it.
Listen to this from George Whitfield. Persons are generally very liberal in their invectives against the clergy. And I think they justly blame the conduct of that minister who does not take heed to and watch over the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made him an overseer. But may not every governor of a family be in a lower degree liable to the same censure who takes no thought for those souls that are committed to his charge? For every house is, as it were, a little parish. Every governor or father or head of household, as it were, before observed, a priest, every family, a flock. And if any of them perish through the governor's neglect, their blood will God require at their hand. George Whitfield, a great evangelist and preacher, the Great Awakening. This is from a message that he preached about this great duty of family religion, specifically about family worship. Think about that for a moment. George Whitfield, one of the greatest evangelists in history, and one of his great sermons was on family worship, on the importance of family worship, that great duty, he called it, thinking that every house was to be, as it were, a little church. And every head of household was to be, as it were, a pastor, a shepherd. And so here he talks about how ironic it is that so many people are shaking their fists at the church. Oh, the American church. Woe to the American church. The American church is not doing this. The American church is not doing that. Newsflash. The home's not doing it either. Amen. As a father, I'm responsible in my home for the daily worship of God. That's my responsibility as a father. That's the responsibility of heads of households. So when I look at the wickedness in my household, it is the height of hypocrisy to turn around and talk about what the church is not doing. Okay? There are two ways that we can look at the church. Here's way number one that we look at the church. And this is how most families, unfortunately, look at the church. We bring our families to the church and say to the church, what can you do for us? How can you fix us? How can you help us? How can you entertain us? How can you pacify us? Well, here's the second way we can look at the church. Hey, I brought all my arrows with me. How can you use us? Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But unfortunately, for most of us, it's the former and not the latter. When we come in trying to figure out what can be done for us instead of what can be done with us, because we're laying the foundation in our homes. Whitfield had five arguments for family worship. His argument number one was that of gratitude to God. We have to do this because we're grateful to God. Our household ought to be places where we worship God on a daily basis because we're grateful. Secondly, out of love and pity for our children. I love that terminology. He says you ought to do this out of love and pity for your children. Do you want godliness for your children? Do you want to point them toward God? Do you want to demonstrate to them that God is all in all and that he's the most important thing in your life? If you do, then God ought to be worshipped and honored in your home daily. Thirdly, common honesty and justice. Common honesty and justice. Here's what's interesting. Here he makes this point. He says, which of you, if you hired somebody to work for you, would be satisfied if they only worked for you part-time, you're paying them full-time? It's the same thing. Common honesty and justice. God calls us to devote ourselves to him constantly. What does it say if that's what he's called us to do and we wait until once a week to go to church in order to bring worship and honor to his name? So he says common honesty and justice ought to drive us toward daily family worship. Fourth, self-interest. Them that honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. God will bless you for it. Just your own self-interest ought to drive you toward family worship. Amen? You want the goodness of God on your household, do you not? Don't get all pious on me now. Oh, no, because the opposite of this is, oh, no, I would never want the goodness of God on my household. I'm too pious for that. Hey, get over yourself. I want the goodness of God in my household, amen? Just self-interest. You want God to bless your household. You want God to bless your household, and your household ought to bless God. And finally, the terrors of the Lord. The terrors of the Lord, which will argue, ought to drive us toward family worship. The terrors of the Lord. He's coming back. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. And what are you doing with your life and in your household on a daily basis that says you are completely and utterly devoted to him?
So if you guys want to turn to Deuteronomy 6, one thing that a while back sort of convicted me was there are all kinds of studies out there about Christian kids going off to college, and you know, some statistics state that 75% of students, Christian students, lose their faith when they go off to college. I've got two in college right now. I've got four kids. Even if it's 25%, that's, you know, way too high. So I think that George Whitfield probably alluded to this, but our kids' salvation is probably high on the list of why we should do this. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, Vodi will read it. And I think try and listen for the words command in these verses. We're commanded to do these.
Six. Of course, we see this here, of Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them on your way to Sunday school each week. Shall talk with them diligently, shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The worship of God is to be a natural, normal, everyday part of the way we live our lives. A natural, normal, everyday part of the way we live our lives.
So let's go to Psalm 78. Verses 1 through 8. You guys ready? If I can find the right cursor here. Position.
Hear, O my people, my teacher. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. I love that. We're going to tell you things that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the gracious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And listen to this, for those of you who don't have this great background, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Does anyone come from a generation like that? Does anyone experience that? He says this multi-generational vision and this teaching of the truths to our children from one generation to the next in our homes, this is a way for us to avoid being like generations of the past. This is a way for us to not repeat that. Hey, newsflash. Sinfulness and godlessness, that's our default position. In case you were wondering, that's our default position. But those people, you know, who say that basically all people are good, they don't have kids. Amen? We have to teach our children almost everything. Sin, selfishness, greediness, all that stuff, lying, they just do that. They come with that. It's part of the package. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And I know some of you may be new parents, and you may say, oh, no, not my little one. Listen, that's a viper and a diaper, and don't you forget it, okay? They must be taught. They have to be taught. And they have to be taught on a regular basis. It has to be something that's consistent. It has to be something that's natural. It has to be something that's a part of who we are. And then Ephesians.
So let's go to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 4. He's going to read this, and then he's going to also do an excellent quote by James Alexander. So we'll just listen through that.
Semi-regular activity, bring them up. That's a daily process. Bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is a daily process. So what about this practice of family worship? from James Alexander, his book, Thoughts on Family Worship. And this, again, this is a book from, I believe, the 19th century. The husband has the duty of providing spiritual leadership for his wife. Since he is to love her as Christ loved the church, the husband must do all he can to prepare his wife for heaven. He must teach her the scriptures and pray with her, pointing her again and again to our risen Savior. Similarly, fathers have a duty to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How will we do this unless we read and explain the scriptures to our children and catechize these precious ones whom God has entrusted to our care? Regular family worship is the best way to obey these commands from God. This is not a duty we can advocate to a church or Christian school. God will hold fathers accountable for how they have instructed their children. Just marinate on that for me. Regular family worship is non-negotiable.
So, any comments on the scriptures or anything Bodhi's saying? No. He's pretty pointed in how he describes this, and in many ways for me it was kind of sobering, like, oh my goodness. So what does family worship look like? We'll listen to Bodhi one more time here, see if I can find the right starting point.
So what does it look like? What does it look like? Real simple. We sing together. We pray together. We read together. That's it. That's it. It's not complicated. Sometimes we'll have men who come to our church, and they're new to our church, and they're trying to figure out this whole family worship thing, and they're just going, I'm real nervous about this. And whenever I hear a man say that, my next question is, what do you think you have to do? You know? We got these guys trying to do sermon prep for every day, and we got guys trying to do, you know, all this stuff, and they got commentaries all over the table and everything. I'm like, listen. It's not that complicated. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up past the scripture. I want you to read it. Nice and loud. Maybe even make a comment or two about how it applies to your family. And after you've done that, I'll pray for a little while. And then after y'all pray, sing a song. And then when you've finished, say amen. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. That's it. Listen, if you will do this for 10 minutes a day in your home, it will transform your family. It will transform your family. So many people think, how are we looking for family worship? Song selection, and we're going to have the special before the message, and we're going to have the offering, and we're going to have sing together, pray together, read together. It's real simple. Real simple. You want to get real fancy? You might throw in a couple of catechism questions. But again, just get this first, all right? I don't want to mess you up, you know? It's not rocket science, folks. It really is this simple. This is what we do. And so.
All right, so Bodhi's a pretty interesting guy to see in person. I think he's the champion taekwondo for his weight group or something. He's just a real intimidating guy. Played football at Rice. But in any case, any comments, any thoughts? So, it seems pretty simple to do. Reading scripture. I'll tell you a couple things that I've done. As I said, I have 4 kids, and a lot of times the problem is that, you know, you've got a 3-year-old, and you got a 10-year-old, and you got a 15-year-old, and how are you going to do that? So, one time we read through the book of Acts, just a chapter a night, maybe a chapter or two. But if you ask the 4-year-old, let's say you're reading Jonah, for instance. If you ask the 4-year-old, what did Jonah swallow? And then you ask the 10-year-old, why did Jonah swallow or get swallowed. So kind of ask the questions for age appropriateness. And but you can, I mean, you can read scripture by chapter. You can do an Old Testament book and then do, you know, a New Testament and a gospel and then go back. Some people want to read straight through. But the key is just do it. I mean, and what I found when I'm being consistent is the more I do it, the easier it becomes. And then I get off the horse and then it gets hard again. But what I've noticed is, going back to the book of Acts, I mean, I don't know how long that took us, but my kids really appreciated it. I never knew that, but later on they told me, you know, that was really fun reading that. And I guess that's what we're trying to instill in our kids is like Bodhi was saying, a normal, consistent, everyday thing where we're spending just a little chunk of time, you know, devoted to the Lord. So, praying, you know, we all pray at dinner time, and, you know, maybe you can start having everyone pray around dinner time and segue into a devotion. I think it's important that even a, you know, a two-year-old sees that the family is praying, sees that we're singing, sees that we're reading something, and maybe they're not going to get it, but they are going to see a pattern of, you know, hey, Dad's making us do this. I wonder why. Maybe it'll prompt some questions. Singing is always a problem for me. I don't know, probably in Ron, you guys sing about everything, right? But it's a little awkward. I'm down to three in the household right now, so and I'm a terrible singer, and my wife is a good singer, but she says she's not. So just the three of us singing sometimes is a little awkward. We don't do it as much as we should, but you know, we've got the song, the CDs from the church, and you got YouTube where you can play the music, the background music. The catechism is a really good idea, I think. I think we have copies of them around. You know, just ask a couple questions and again, read a chapter. And then we've got table talk. We've got sermons, devotions from Francis on the back of the bulletin each week. You can use those. I'm a fan of R.C. Sproul. Probably most everyone here is. But, you know, he has these DVD series, and for instance, one of them is Dust to Glory, where he goes through the entire Bible, and they're 24-minute, broken into 24-minute segments. And so for a while, we were listening to those in the evening, and just like, you know, it'll bless your family. My parents, I'm concerned about their salvation, and, you know, I was brought up Catholic. My mom is still kind of holding fast to the Catholic tradition. And they were visiting. So we're in the middle of R.C. Sproul, you know, doing this series. And I'm like, oh, what am I going to do now? So the first thing is, well, maybe we'll just skip it. And I thought, no, I'm going to pick one that would be particularly appropriate for them, that would really hit home with them. And then I thought, you know, I'm just going to do what the next one they were going to do. So they listened to it, and this is such a blessing. They were with us for about 3 or 4 days. And my dad said, hey, can we listen to another one of those tonight? And then my mom, the same day, independent of him, said, those were pretty good. I'm like, oh, my goodness. So we got on the internet, ordered another set, sent it to them. They've been through it twice. I'm thinking they're inching closer to where we want them to be, but only God knows that. So it can be a surprising blessing. I wanted to mention this. With the younger kids, we fostered a couple kids 2 years ago. They were 2 and 4, and of course they had no idea what prayer was, and at dinner time we'd always pray, and so we got the four-year-old to start praying. He would pray for his peas and for his fork, and of course the two-year-old, who wasn't talking much, would just kind of take this in. You know, you figure he's probably not figuring out what's going on. But I don't know when it was, but you know, a few weeks into it, I asked Elijah, you want to pray? And he didn't want to. So I'd ask him every night, and finally he started, he caught on, and he started praying, you know, pray for Mama, Dada, Noah. My son's name is Noah. And he mumbled a couple other things. He go, Noah. And he mumbled a couple other things. He go, Noah. So, but anyway, right. All right, so roadblocks. I need your help here. What are some of the roadblocks or challenges for us to do this? Help me out here. Yeah, yeah. That's one of those things you just have to hammer away at. I think, you know, duct tape. You know, they say find a quiet place where you sit down, hold them on your lap, and just you know, low voices, be firm, and make it short. Got to make it short in the beginning. So that's a big one. Any other roadblocks? I saw another hand.
I was going to say,
yeah, yeah. Right. And it gets easier. I mean, as they get older, it gets easier.
One thing I found is that the more I do it, the better focus gets. Like, the more consistent
it is,
like, they get used to it. And then the other thing is, real practical. Rather than me sitting facing them, I have them sit next to me.
Yeah, yeah. And you're right there. Yeah, I think that's a very good idea. Get a little.
Because we got little kids, there's even, I found, like, you know, on YouTube and stuff, you know, like kid version songs. So they can clap and they can move their hands, and so they start to get involved into it.
Yeah.
And then the devotion becomes kind of small. And then, because I got a 13-year-old and a 10-year-old, and so they stay once we can get to a point that we pray, and then Paul and Moses stay with me so we can extend, so we can have a better, a more deeper devotional time.
Yeah.
But the singing has helped them. Now they know, you know, that's what we're doing.
Yeah.
And they're waiting for it. And so when we don't have a hard time doing it together, we recommend them start.
Maybe do a few jumping jacks first. But yeah, that's a great idea. You know, I don't think there's any reason to do it in any particular order, so that's good. I will say that one thing that I can't remember who said it, but if you do have different age groups, and you get to the point where you're starting to ask questions, don't let Johnny, who's 4 or 6, answer for the 4-year-old. Say, Joe, what do you think about this? Because you don't want to undermine the question and answer session. No, go. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you know, that's a good point, because so there's resistance. And I think at some point everyone's going to sort of meet some resistance from our kids. And sometimes that's in the teen years, maybe younger. But Vodi had a good point, you know, is if as dads we're supposed to be obedient and do this, and we don't, then we're being disobedient. If our child is not being obedient about this, then he is being disobedient. And you have two choices. You can let that sin reign in the family, or you can say, look, this is what we're going to do. You don't sing, you don't eat. I mean, you know, that might happen one night, and that might be the end of it. But that's not necessarily my parenting style, but I wish I would have known about that years ago. But that's what I would say. I mean, probably tough love a little bit in the beginning might be needed, but yeah, that's a. I don't think Noah likes listening to my voice, so I have to contend with that. Any other comments or? Yeah, I mean, that really, I think, is probably the biggest biggest roadblock? And I don't really have like a good answer for that, except that you know your family's schedule, and you figure it out. The other part to that is, well, what happens if one is not home? And you know, I always felt like I wanted to do it as an entire family, and sometimes it just, you can't do it. But it's sort of like, you know, how does, if our little guy is having problems with math, and so every night we have to help him with math, how do we get that done? I mean, we're teaching him math, helping him with his math. We got to be teaching him about God. I mean, you got to figure that out. And I don't have a magic bullet on that. Does anyone else have any ideas about that? Because I think that's probably one of the biggest problems. Scheduling, yeah. Like, how old are your kids right now?
8 and 3.
Yeah. And then you start having more kids and they're doing different things, it becomes a lot more challenging.
Ah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. That oftentimes is a roadblock. You know, I've had a terrible day. I don't want to do it. And then I try and remind myself, did Christ have a good day for us? Yeah. So.
We do ours for dinner.
Dinner?
We find that the best way because, I mean, everybody wants to eat and so forth. And so we just do it during dinner time.
Do you do it while you're eating? Okay. Yeah, I mean, yeah. Yeah.
That way scheduling is hard.
Yeah.
Unless you've got it scheduled that you're not eating.
Dan, did you have some?
I was gonna ask the schedule.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. I mean, it's a challenge. It's a challenge.
I think a couple things. One thing is just it's better that it's being done with your family than not done. So if I leave early, but I know Laura's going to be reading with the kids, that's good. It's being done.
Right.
It's nice if we do it all together, and we usually do it at dinner, too. So that's one thing of just being sure that it's – and I think with teens you could probably do that, too, where you might not be able to do it when you're all sitting around the table, but you can be asking them, here's what we're going through. Have you read your part? Something like that. Laura's family, as I asked that question, I remember what they did is just Sunday nights. That was a time where their kids were generally home, and they made it a fun night. They'd play games, and so the kids actually, this frustrated me because I wanted to hang out with them, but they enjoyed being home, and that's when they do sort of family devotion. It's more once a week. It wasn't the whole night, but they have a nice pizza dinner and games, and that's kind of how they preserve at least a once-a-week marking for their teenage kids.
Yeah. I think. Are you leading your family well if you don't do it, or are you leading your family well if you have your wife do it when you can't? Now, I don't think that mom should be responsible for doing this, but if you're away on business, then let her fill in and let her help you. I mean, she's a resource, We always eat. We always eat every night. And so anyway, any other challenges, guys?
I guess kind of similar. I think that's one of the biggest struggles is schedule. Because even with Laura and me, that's where this thing's kind of been hitting me of being the word, not with the kids, we've got that down, but more with just Laura and me. But you can read passages and mention, hey, let's say Samuel 17 at this point, you should read that today because that's very relevant to what you're struggling with now. Or reading articles as a family all at different times, but then talking about them when you're driving somewhere in the car.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you can redeem some car time.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I think it's a good idea. Good idea. All right, so, go ahead. Right.
But it's something I'm trying to revisit, take reading more now, and but I think if you have children a little bit older, what's nice is that application roadblock where you're thinking, okay, I've got to put this together and make it make sense, is already done for you and done well. So
good. Yeah, that's a good source. At the bottom, I think on your outline, there's a good YouTube video by Joel Beek, who's a pastor, about family worship. It's about 50 minutes. Boy, if you want to see excellence in family worship, you listen to him. I mean, he's got it down. The interesting thing is this, you know, no one ever told me it's pray and read scripture and sing. No one ever told me that. But what I found is from a bunch of different sources, I mean, that's sort of, Ligonier promotes that. I put down an article here by Ligonier on family worship. You know, it can be simple. It can be simple, but we need to do it. I put down Vody Bachum's, this YouTube that I showed you. You can listen to that to pump you up. The book I read, and I don't know, I didn't bring it, I'm sorry, is called A Neglected Grace. And it was just, it covers a lot of stuff. It's a quick read. It's an easy read. And it pumped me up. So if you're interested in reading that, I've got a sign-up list. Write down your name, and we'll get you a free copy. And so my challenge is, at the end here, I'd like to challenge all of you and us just start tomorrow. Just if you're not doing it, start tomorrow. If you've been doing it, you know, keep going. It's a big encouragement for those of us that might not be doing it. The second thing is to read that book. I mean, there are a bunch of other resources. That's the one I'm familiar with. I would challenge you guys to read it. And it would be great to be in a church where we could be accountable to one another for this. And I don't know what that looks like. If you want, write down your name, and I will come to each of you and say, hey, how's it going? But the flip side is that you have to ask me how it's going, too. And I'd love that. I'd love that. But and you probably would have a better idea about how, if there's interest, how can we be accountable to one another for this? Connor, I know you're not married. I wish I was your age and someone had talked to me about this. Thanks for being here. That's great. So that's all I got, guys. Thanks for coming.
Great. Well, maybe just in terms of accountability, talk to the person next to you right now. It's less awkward saying right now, hey, can you hold me accountable? Ask me rather than waiting until next week where it's like it becomes a big ugly thing. That might be another way to do this hands-on.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you, Todd.
Good idea. Yeah, thanks. All right.
So take a couple minutes, mix it up, and actually, do you want to pray, Todd? Yeah.
Sure. Lord, I thank you for this time. I hope and pray that we've reflected your word well, that it will be useful and helpful to those that are here, to all of us. Lord, let us do all we can as husbands, fathers, and young men to further your kingdom through our families. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.